I heard about a cowboy who was applying for health insurance. And in the course of making his application, the insurance agent was asking him the normal questions. And one of the questions that was asked was, "Have you had any accidents?" And the cowboy replied, "Well, no, I haven't had any accidents. I was bitten by a rattlesnake a while back, and a horse did kick me in the ribs, and that laid me up in the hospital for a while, but no, I haven't had any accidents." Well, the insurance agent was kind of amazed by the answer, and he said, "Now, wait a minute, I'm confused here. You say a rattlesnake bit you and a horse kicked you? Weren't those accidents?" And the cowboy replied, "No, those weren't accidents. They did it on purpose." While we may laugh at a story like that, I want you to understand that everything that happens in our lives and everything that happens in our world, it's not by accident. And that is simply because of the fact that everything that our God does and everything that our God allows, it is on purpose. It is on purpose. And that brings us to the point that we're going to be dealing with today as we consider the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. The English word sovereign, it actually means to have unlimited power or to have unlimited authority. Now, when it comes to politics, the term has to do, as you well know, it has to do with the nation's right of self-determination. In other words, a sovereign nation, when we use that phrase, what we're actually talking about a nation that is independent from and a nation that is free from the control of any external power. And as idealistic as that may sound, and as patriotic as that may sound, as Christians, we need to understand that that really is not true. Now, I realize that this week here in Singapore, we're going to be having our elections. And certainly it is our civic duty to cast our votes and to let our voices be heard. But we need to never forget the fact that whatever the outcome may be, it is God who is going to be in control of that. The Bible tells us very clearly, for example, Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "He," talking about the Lord God, "He removeth kings and setteth up kings." In Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul said, Romans chapter 13, verse number 1, "There is..." Now each one of these verses and many others declare the same amazing truth, that our God is the sovereign King who is in charge of all things. He is right now on His throne. He will always be on His throne. And so therefore, as one writer has well noted, God rules and reigns in the affairs of men worldwide, from history to prophecy, from sea to sea, from time to eternity. There is no single truth that should comfort us more in this day in which we live than the wonderful truth that our God is in control. He is in control. And yet in the minds of many today, this truth has been replaced by the doctrine of humanism. You see, humanism declares that as human beings, we have the right. We have the responsibility to give meaning and to shape our own lives. In other words, this doctrine of humanism actually declares that every person is the master of his or her own destiny. They are the captain of their own ship. They are the absolute ruler of his or her life. In fact, the only time many people will acknowledge the sovereignty of God is during times of natural disasters, when they find themselves simply unable to control the natural forces and control the things that are going on around them. That's why today in the insurance business, for example, things like floods and earthquakes and hurricanes and typhoons, tsunamis. You get the idea? All of those are identified as acts of God. As acts of God. But the reality is, folks, the reality is our God is in absolute control of everything, not just the natural disasters. Our God rules in the heavens and in the earth, and He rules in the hearts of men. He is the sovereign God. Now, I'll be honest with you, when we see all the things that are going on in our world today, it's quite discouraging. I don't even like to watch the news anymore because it's so depressing to see all of the things that are going on in the world. And after watching the news, sometimes I'm tempted to just go jump out the window. And I live on the 13th floor. That tells you something, doesn't it? But we're so depressing to watch all of that. And that's why I would advise you, get your face out of Facebook and get your face in the book. Get your face in the book, the Word of God, and be encouraged by the wonderful truth that the God we love, the God we serve, the God that we worship, He never slumbers, He never sleeps. He is in every situation, every circumstance that we face, He is in absolute control. The truth of God's sovereignty, of course, always raises questions. The truth of His sovereignty always raises questions in the minds of men. For example, there are many who will say, well, if God is in control, then why did He allow this to happen? Or why did He allow that to happen? And God Himself explains the reason. God explains the reason for our question. The reason for our question is explained to us in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and verse 9, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So when we acknowledge the fact of God's sovereignty, we must also acknowledge the fact that as human beings, our finite minds have a very limited understanding, and we will never be able to fully comprehend the ways and the workings of our God. In other words, when those questions come to our mind, we should answer our own question with the same question that Abraham asked in Genesis 18, verse 25, when he said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" That's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is yes, the judge of the earth will always do right. And therefore, the Apostle Paul asked the pointed question in Romans chapter 9, verse 20, "Who art thou that repliest against God?" Who art thou that repliest against God? In other words, who do you think you are as a mere mortal to argue with God Almighty? Who do you think you are to argue with the sovereign God about what it is that He is doing? In fact, even in the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, he came to understand this great truth of God's sovereignty. And he said concerning the rule of our sovereign God in Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, "He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou?" Our God is the sovereign God. And even though we may not always understand it, and even though we may always wonder exactly what it is that God is seeking to accomplish, please understand our God always does that which is right. In other words, He always does that which will accomplish His perfect plan and His perfect purpose. And He always does that which will bring ultimately all of the honor and all of the glory to Himself. Now, if that is true, and by the way, it is true, then how should we respond to this sovereign God who is in control of everything, who is in charge of everything? How should we respond to him? Well, let me mention three things very quickly in the moments that we have left. Number one, we should reverence him. We should reverence him. The wise man, King Solomon, in the book of Proverbs, he makes two statements that I think are very important for us to notice. First of all, in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 7, Solomon said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." All true knowledge begins with the fear of God. And in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, a similar statement, notice it, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." I remember when I was young, it was not an uncommon thing to hear even unsaved people refer to Christians as God-fearing people. God-fearing people. We don't hear that phrase much these days, and perhaps it's because we have lost our concept of the fear of God. We talk about fearing God. Please understand, we're not talking about a debilitating kind of fear that fills our hearts with terror or with dread. Rather, we're talking about a reverence for God. To fear God means to view him with a reverent awe because of who he is. A.W. Tozer, he wrote a book called The Knowledge of the Holy. And in that book, Tozer made a profound statement. Here's what he said. He said, "The gravest question facing the church today is God himself. It is my opinion that the Christian concept of God that is current in the middle years of the 20th century is so decadent that it is utterly beneath the dignity of the Most High God." If that was Dr. Tozer's thought in the middle of the 20th century, I wonder what he would have to say today. I wonder what he would have to say today concerning Christianity. The truth is, we are living in a time when far too many people have tried to bring God down to their level. They've tried to bring God down to where they are. As one writer has noted, though, we ought to leave God where he is and get on our knees and reverence him because he is worthy of our most sincere honor and respect. That is certainly true when we consider the fact that our God is the sovereign God who is in charge of all things. He is the one who rules over every circumstance and over everything that we face in our lives. And so we should reverence him. And if we reverence him as we should, then that brings us to the second point, and that is this: we should obey him. We should obey him because our God is sovereign. Not only is he the ruler over all things, but he is also the one who makes the rules. Not only is he the ruler over all things, but he's the one who makes the rules. And his rules are recorded for us in this book that we call the Bible. And it is the responsibility of every man to obey the rules that the rule giver or the lawgiver, or the Lord God himself has established. That's why the nation of Israel was challenged by Moses. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verse 19 and verse number 20, Moses said, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Choose life that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest," notice it, "that thou mayest obey his voice." You see, when we understand that God rules over all things, and we understand that God has set the rules by which our eternal destiny is determined, then we have a choice. In his sovereignty, God has given to us not only the freedom to choose, but the responsibility to choose to obey him and be blessed. Or we can choose to disobey him and be damned. I think Ravi Zacharias, the great apologist who recently just passed away, he made this statement. He said, God gives to all men the privilege of choice, but not the prerogative to change the consequences of our choices. Therefore, when we get hold of this great truth, when we get hold of this great truth that our God has set the rules by which all men are going to be judged, the rules that will determine our eternal destiny, then we should happily, gladly submit to His will and obey His commandments. And you know what? We can do that without fear. And we can do that with absolute confidence because we know that our God, you remember from our study together last week, our God is a good God. He's a good God. We can trust Him. And so because God is sovereign, we should reverence Him. Because God is sovereign, we should obey Him. Which brings us then to the third point, and that is this. Because God is sovereign, we should worship Him. We should worship Him. One writer has well noted that throughout the Old Testament, especially at momentous times in Israel's history, there were great outbreaks of worship. A great illustration of that truth is clearly seen in the life of King David, the man after God's own heart. You remember that King David, as he is growing old in years, he's coming to the end of his life on this earth. David's desire was that he might build a temple for the Lord God in the city of Jerusalem. That would be the fulfillment of his final dream. That would be the fulfillment of his highest ambition. That would be the fulfillment of his greatest desire. In fact, it would truly be his most honorable accomplishment. In other words, it was something that King David, he really wanted to do it. He really wanted to do this thing. But the Lord God said in 1 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse number 4, thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in. Here David wants to do that which is the greatest desire of his heart, and yet God said, no, you can't do that. You can't do that. Now, we would expect David to respond the way many times we respond to the sovereign rule of God in our lives. You see, we would expect that David would have become angry with God. He would get mad at God, and he would throw a pity party, and he would wallow in the mire of self-pity, and he might even say to himself, and though he may not verbally say it in his heart, he would say it to God, if you're not going to let me build the temple, then just forget about it. Now, we would expect that. That would be a human response. But I want you to notice that instead of that, David determined that since the Lord God would not allow him to build the temple, he would do the one thing he could do. In fact, he would do the hardest thing of any building project. If you've ever been in a building project, this is the hardest thing, raising the finances to complete the job. But that's exactly what David did. David determined he would raise the money that was needed for the... I can't build the temple, but I'll raise the money for the building of God's temple. And so as you read the scripture, you find that David very generously gave out of his own pocket. And not only that, he raised free will offerings from the people. And when all of the necessary funds had been raised, I want you to notice the Bible says in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10 and following, the Bible says that David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Verse 11, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Verse 12, both riches and honor come from thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all." In other words, David understood, he understood what we are trying to learn together this morning. David understood our God is a sovereign God. Our God is a sovereign God. And even when God cancels our plans, and even when God overthrows our dreams, and even when God frustrates our deepest heartfelt desires, our God is absolutely worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our honor. We're not trapped. We're not trapped in some aimless universe, spinning to on a doomed planet, living a meaningless life and dying a hopeless death. Our God is the sovereign ruler over all, and by His decree, a gracious provision of salvation has been made to all men. This was done when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. He took our sins upon Himself, and then He died in our place and was buried, and 3 days later arose victorious over death and hell and the grave. But I want you to understand that He did not only die for those whom He knew would believe in Him. Rather, the Bible clearly declares in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 2, He is the propitiation. That is, He is the full payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Because of that gracious provision, by the decree of our sovereign God, the responsibility to choose is given to all men. That's why the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verse number 14, "For many are called, but few are chosen." You see, it's through the preaching of the gospel and through the working of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives of men that many are called to receive God's salvation. But only those who will repent and only those who will put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are chosen to be saved. And so if you have never trusted in Christ this morning as you're listening to this broadcast, our prayer is that even today, that you would make that most important decision. That even today you would humble yourself before God and acknowledge the fact that you have sinned against Him and you have broken His laws and you have done that which is hurtful to Him and you've offended His holiness and that you will look to Christ and call on Him to save you, to forgive you, to cleanse you, to make you to become a child of God. For those of us who are saved, may each one of us, regardless of the circumstances that we may be facing in our life, never forget our God's a sovereign God. He is in control of everything. And may we always therefore humbly submit ourselves to Him, trusting with absolute confidence that He is the judge of the earth. As Abraham said, the judge of the earth will always do what is right.